a serious thought in his head. I mean, if he ever had a serious thought, I'd have no idea where it went. And so every once in a while, he would walk past on the back as you know, greet people after services. And he goes, "They really need to hear that today. I'm sure glad you got them today." I don't know about you, but I'm not fond of the new deodorant. I'm not sure whose that is, but I'm not fond of it. I'm talking about picking on people. Oof. All right, church. We are in the Psalms tonight, and we're in Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is an entrance hymn. It's a hymn celebrating God's entrance into Jerusalem or Zion. And so it's a celebration, probably written to celebrate the Ark's arrival in Jerusalem. The Israelites had settled in Jerusalem for quite some time, and the tabernacle, they were still using the tabernacle, and the Ark was still not there. And finally, David decided that it was time to bring in the tabernacle, 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Ark. And so now, with the Ark making its way to Jerusalem, the residents of Jerusalem or Zion can rest easy. Why was David so determined to get the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem? And why would that make a difference to the citizens of Jerusalem? Any thoughts on that? No? Okay. Well, if you have any, Chelsea, make sure and let us know, okay? I love hearing her. Any thoughts? What is the Ark? What does the Ark represent? Ark of the Covenant. I'm sorry? The presence of God. It was his throne. It was where God dwelt. And that was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle as they traveled through the wilderness. And God would leave there, and by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, he would lead the Israelites through the wilderness. And when he settled, they settled. And when he moved, they moved. And it was in the Ark of the Covenant. It was in the Holy of Holies. Before that, it was in the Tent of Meeting, when Moses would go out there to the Tent of Meeting and meet with God. And so this is the throne of God. And so the value is when David can bring the throne of God to Jerusalem, that means that Jerusalem becomes God's palace. It becomes his residence. Well, if you want protection and safety, there's not much better protection and safety than living in God's residence, and living where God lives. And so as the Ark of the Covenant made its way to Jerusalem, 2 Samuel chapter 6, the thought is that this was probably a song celebrating that and rejoicing in that. The Israelites can be still and know that God is God. That's from Psalm 46, verse 10. And so now we're going to look at Psalm 24, and it tells us why the people who reside in Jerusalem, the people who live in Zion, can rest easy. They can be still and know that God is God. And the first thing we're going to look at is that only God is the king of the world. Only God is the king of the world. Psalm 24, beginning in verse 1, it will be on the screen, but I'd love for you to open your Bibles and read with us. I'm reading from the Old NIV. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." Some translations say floods or rivers. So only the God of Scripture, Almighty God, the God of creation, the God that we read of in the Bible, only he founded the earth upon the seas and established the earth on the waters, on the floods, on the rivers. So tell me, the ancients, what was their thought about the open water? Was the open water a nice, tranquil, peaceful place to be that you go for solace and rest? Or was the open water a place that was threatening and dangerous and posed a risk to life and limb? I'm sorry? Yeah. Dangerous place, yeah. The lure of the sea monsters and the sirens of the mermaids and the fear of the waves that come through here. David in this Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, he leads me beside what kind of waters? Still waters. There's the safe water. There's the water that you can go to that doesn't pose a threat. It's the still water, the rushing water, the fast water, the open water. That's the water that poses a threat. And so humans have long been fascinated and terrified with the open water, the seas, the waters, the rivers. And so in this psalm, these open waters represent chaos, represent danger. This is a place of worry and risk. And the open waters have the ability to bring great blessing. It can water your crops like it did in Egypt, or it can bring great tragedy. And it just depends on the mood of the water and the mood of the gods, lowercase g gods, who manage the water. And so Scripture declares Almighty God has imposed order in the midst of chaos when he founded and established the earth. Notice those words there. Founded, established. These are solid words. These are anchor words. These are words of safety and security. We've been founded. We've been established. And so we have this chaotic, fearful, open sea that causes risk and danger. But God has brought establishment. God has brought foundation to that. From Genesis 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created, right? God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And so the first thing God does in creation is go to this chaotic place and bring order. This dangerous place and bring foundation, bring security. Because of that, the God of Scriptures is the King over all creation, verse 1. The earth and everything in it is His. Remember when God said, I don't need your sacrifices, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. Everything that exists, He is the one who created it. And the world and all who live in it are His. So all of creation is His. Everything that lives in creation is His. He is the God who reigns supreme as the King over all creation. I don't know if I'm late to the game or if this is new to everybody, including me, but I've been seeing some threads about discovering how much more vast the universe is than we originally thought. Is that new, or is that just new to me? I was thinking maybe with the probes that we've had out there and the telescopes and all, that maybe they're exploring some new, they're finding some new territory. I'm sorry? Yeah, and so it's amazing. They talk about the size of the Milky Way, our galaxy, as opposed to theirs, our galaxy, yeah. Our neighborhood, and how many stars are in our neighborhood, and how many planets are in our neighborhood, and it's the number is staggering. And then you think, then that's just one of a staggering number of other galaxies that we know about, and now we've just discovered a staggering number of other galaxies out there. So if you travel 500 million light years, you wouldn't get from one end to the other. And I listen to that, and it fascinates me. It's way over my head. I mean, my brain doesn't do those numbers or that scale. But it's fascinating to me to hear that and to think, how do you hear that and still not land on a creator, still not land on intelligent design with all of this amazing... If we are the only souls in the universe, if we are the only souls in the universe, imagine what God did to give us something to explore, to give us something to tweak our imagination and to a place to put our energy. When you were little, when your kids were little, did you spend time looking for some of those scientific games, some of those games or toys that would teach them different principles and different, you know? When I was a kid, we had the chemical kit that had some real chemicals in it that you could do real stuff with. But I mean the educational games, you know, you want to tweak your kids' imagination. You want to spur them on to dream and to imagine and to explore and to be curious. Well, just think about God on a cosmic scale, doing all of that. If that's true, then all of that's for us. I'm sure it wasn't his entertainment. Let me just build another galaxy because I'm bored. It's let's do something for them to find. And so the people in Jesus' day were exploring the world right around them. They didn't go very deep into the water. They were just exploring the world around them. And now we've explored expansion. But it looks to me like God could let the world go another million years and technology advance, and we're still going to be finding the edges and working on it. So this is the God who is the God who has made his way into Jerusalem. This is the God who's the creator God, who brings chaos into order, who brings safety into danger into safety. He's the God who is the king over all creation. So there's no substitute for Almighty God. David touched on this in his Devo, and I appreciate his Devo very much. How do you and I make sense of a world that seems chaotic? First of all, is that a true statement? Does our world seem chaotic? Your thoughts? Is our world a world of order, a world of safety, a world of predictability? Or is our world a world of disorder? It's the one God made for us. And the question is, what are we doing with it? Yeah, what are we doing with the world that God made us? Yeah.
Absolutely.
Well, okay. I'll go with you there. I'll also add sin made it chaotic too. And the sin that the people brought into the world. Right, yeah. I'm not political in any way, shape, or form. Don't have any desire to be. And the older I get, the less interest I have in politics. But it's been fascinating to watch the reaction from the election. I didn't stay up and watch it. When I went to bed, I Googled response and went to bed and thought, God's in charge. Whatever happens, happens. We'll let it do its thing. But it's been kind of interesting today to watch some reactions. And it reminds me of COVID. You remember in COVID, we had countless opinions, but we had two basic camps. I'm going to mask and take precautions and do everything I can to stop the spread, and I'm not going to mask. You can't tell me what to do, and I'm going to exercise my freedoms. And I remember, first of all, I remember being brand new here and thinking, boy, this is a great way to start a new job. Let's just start in the middle of a worldwide pandemic. But I also remember watching the polar opposites in how they approached the mask issue. And the ones who were taking precaution and trying to minimize the risk couldn't fathom the thinking of people who said, I'm not wearing a mask. And the ones who said, I'm not wearing a mask, I don't buy the science behind this, or whatever reason, couldn't fathom the people who said, yeah, I'm going to wear the mask. You remember that? You remember how it was just the two camps couldn't even begin to put themselves in the other person's place to understand where they're coming from? I see that. It seems to me like I hear that with the politics now. Either there are people that are thrilled, we have our world is saved for four more years, and hallelujah, and maybe we can start moving back to what is considered a great America again. Or we have people who think the world is lost, and if we can survive this next 4 years and keep a democracy and keep a country, we'll be lucky. But we're on the verge of collapse and falling apart. And it's like the two groups can't even conceive of how the other one's thinking. I did read an article written by a liberal author about why people are voting for Donald Trump. And I thought it was the one thing I've read that was semi-balanced. But do you see the polarization? Am I the only one? Is there chaos in the political world? chaos in every time there's a storm, it's every time there's a storm, every time there's a flood, every time there's a hurricane, what gets blamed for that? Global warming. It's global warming, yeah. And so we live in a world that doesn't seem to always make sense. Susan, you had a thought?
May I add, there's a third camp in both of your examples. In COVID, there were some in the middle that they wore the mask out of respect to the others.
Right.
Didn't want to, but did it anyway. In politics, there's a middle camp also. You all go over here and do your crazy thing, and you all go here and do your crazy thing. We know that God's in charge, and it doesn't matter what you do.
That's this psalm right here. That's this psalm. You're perfect. Perfect lead-in. That's this psalm. Hallelujah, we have a God. And he's come to Jerusalem. He's come to the city Zion so we can finally rest. The citizens of Jerusalem are saying, hallelujah, we finally have him here. Whew, you know, the God that brings order out of chaos, the God of creation who brought safety out of danger. He's here. And what does that mean for us? Whew, hallelujah. They're the quiet ones, yeah.
Don't make a big yeah. issue about it. They just go on with their life.
Just go about life, yeah. Absolutely. The silent majority, I think, is what it used to be called. I don't know if it's a majority anymore or not. So what do we make of the Earth's melting ice caps, of the shifting tectonic plates, of the fluctuating ozone layer, of the weather extremes? How do we understand the world's changing politics? Growing acceptance of ungodly traits such as sinful pride and unbridled greed and religious indifference and sexual immorality. What do we do with all that? It would seem as though the chaotic elements of the world are in open rebellion against God. Overstatement? It would seem as if the chaotic elements of the world are in open rebellion against God. So what do we do with that? We remember God's in charge. We remember that God's the one who created. God's the one who brought order out of chaos. So, and what's the worst case? Let's just say all of the worry mongers are correct. Let's say every one of them is absolutely right, and we are headed toward a disastrous route where this spaceship we live on Earth is going to become uninhabitable. What is that? Uninhabitable? What does that mean for you and me? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through, Martin.
That's kind of the way that I look at it. In a way here, maybe people could start looking beyond little things of you do this, I do this, we separate. But maybe in the middle, we start coming back together.
Well, hopefully, I'm sorry.
And maybe that's where it's an opportunity for everybody to learn and grow, right? And
yeah.
Maybe that was a plan all along, and we, the people,
Maybe the God who's in charge says this is going to be a tough learning lesson, but you have to go through this tough learning lesson to get to learn the lesson, right? Yeah. I'm confident he has a plan. He doesn't always tell me what the plan is, but I'm confident he has a plan. Larry. Oh, okay. All right.
And he was stating that he was afraid it wasn't going to happen the way he wanted it to.
Right.
And I said, well, you know, what they told us today was, or yesterday, was the fact that God's in charge.
God's in charge.
He's the one that's going to
The buck stops at his desk, yeah.
And he said, well, he was a devout Catholic.
Okay.
And he said, our priest told us this very same thing.
Well, there you go. All right. No, truth is truth, no matter where you hear it, right?
And he was going to Florida today, or flying out last night to have an operation for cancer.
Oh, okay.
And I should have called him if I could have gotten a hold of him and said, I'm praying for you now, too.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Well, we've come full circle to come right back around to the point of the parable or of the psalm and the point of the lesson. God is the one who brings chaos into order, brings safety out of fear, and that's the reason for this praise hymn, this entrance hymn. He's coming in. He's coming to Jerusalem. He's coming to Zion, and so even if this planet becomes uninhabitable, our home is still as safe and secure as it ever has been and always will be. Right. We don't have to worry about what our home is going to happen. It's going to happen to our home because we know what our home. Even if the world self-destructs, our eternal home is guaranteed. So, our God is King of the world. Now, as we continue into the psalm, the next lesson is only the holy will ascend into his world, into Zion. We're back in Psalm 24, verse 3. So we have Jesus into Jerusalem. Jerusalem is now safe, but who can go enjoy the safety of Jerusalem? And by expansion, who can enjoy the safety of Zion or heaven? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God, his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face. O God of Jacob. Let's stop there. So everyone who's granted entrance into Zion will receive blessing and vindication. Some of your translations say righteousness there. From the Lord, who is also the Savior or salvation, verse 5. Now, the blessing that's received from God is citizenship in Zion. If you want to be where God is, where safety is, where order is, where the foundations are, you need to be where God is. And so who's going to be allowed into the city, into Zion? It's those who are righteous, who are vindicated. While citizens of Zion may suffer the chaos of the plagues of the world, they are subject to the world, not ruled by the world. They're subject to the chaos, not ruled by the chaos. And this blessing is the result of receiving vindication or righteousness from God. And that puts Zion's citizens in a right relationship with their king. So this is the call that silent majority we talked about, the ones who are in the middle, the ones who don't raise the ruckus. This is the call for those who are godly people in the middle to live godly lives, to put their trust in God, to live faithful lives, to live lives that are righteous, right with God, so they can enter into God's presence. Verse 4, only those who are deemed holy by the king are granted entrance into Zion's safety and protection. And so in the same way that God conquers chaos, God expects his people to conquer evil. And the way God's people conquer evil is with holiness. God conquers chaos with order. He expects God's people to conquer evil with holiness, just what we've been talking about here. Then only those who have clean hands, what does clean hands mean? Does that mean that they have good personal hygiene? What does that mean? Verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. I'm sorry? Yeah, pure. Holy. Lift up holy hands to God, right? Those who are living a righteous life, those who are living a holy life, those who are living a pure life to God, those are the ones who will enter into a clean, innocent hand, a pure or undivided heart, a heart that's not divided between partial trust in God and partial trust in luck or karma or money or power or influence. Those who are innocent in their lives and undivided in their devotion to God, those are the ones who will gain entrance into Zion. And so for you and me, really the only citizenship that offers eternal safety is the one that calls Zion home. We can call Oklahoma home, we can call the United States home, we can call Glenpool home, but the only home that offers eternal safety is Zion. In verse 3, it talks about the hill of the Lord or the mountain of the Lord in his holy place. in the original context, ascending to that hill meant worshipers going into the temple, at the Temple Mount. Do you remember how the inside of the temple was decorated? Do you remember what it looked like on the inside of the temple in the holy and most holy place? Remember what the walls were made of? Wood covered in gold. And it was covered with a carpet, a tent kind of, the tabernacle was covered with a tent type of covering. You remember what was woven into the fabric that was closest that was inside, the ones you saw inside? There were like three or four different layers, but the layer that was the layer you saw as you walked into the tabernacle, you remember what was woven into that? Cherubim? The cherubim woven into that? The altar of incense made out of gold, the lampstand made out of gold, the table of the showbread made out of gold, the altar of the covenant made out of gold. So when you walked into the tabernacle, you walked through curtains that have cherubim woven into them into a place where cherubim are on the ceiling and on the walls and goes all around. That was a poor man's replica of what? Angels? Streets made of what? Heaven. That was a poor man's replica of heaven. It was meant to be heaven. And when you go through Hebrews, the author makes a big point of, hey, now we have a high priest who serves at the real tabernacle in heaven. The temple was much the same way. It was meant, you're supposed to walk into a replica of heaven. And so here's the idea. The holy place was the mountain of the Lord. It was his place. It was where worshipers came to enter, and it was the safest place to be. You remember, Prophet Jeremiah? He had to warn the people of Israel, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They kept saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Why? Because the enemy was at the gates. The Babylonians are at the gates. They're tearing the gates down. But as long as we've got the temple, we're safe. They misunderstood, but they had this idea of the temple's safety. That's where God is. God would never let anything happen to his throne, his temple. And so this idea of the temple being the safe place, if you want safety, Jerusalem's the safest place to be because the ark is there. The safest place to be with the ark is in the temple where the ark is. And so verse 3, climbing the hill of the Lord in his holy place, was the temple mount in Jerusalem where they would go to worship, the safest place to be. Now, if we're going to take and expand that to New Testament Christianity and to you and me today, application, the safest place for us to be is not necessarily climbing the temple mount and going to the temple in Jerusalem, or it's not there anymore, but the temple mount. If the temple represented heaven, where's the safest place for you and me to be? Heaven? For those of us who are saved in Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. And so there's a sense right now that you and I are safely seated in heaven, in Zion, where God dwells. That means they can take away our material things. They can take away our world. They can take away our ice caps. They can take away our ozone layer. They can take away our weather. They take our life away, physical life, but they can't take away what really matters. They can't take away our eternal salvation. They can't take away our home in heaven. They can't take away the blessings that we have in heaven. Nobody can take that away. We can give it away. We can throw it away, but even Satan can't take it from us. But in order for you to be members of that tribe, people who have that dwelling and that home in Zion, God must deem us holy. We must be people who live righteous with God. The good news is being righteous with God doesn't mean being perfect. It just simply means being innocent in the ways of the world. That's what David talked about. And solely dedicated to God, our Savior. So only the holy ascend to Zion, the last part of the psalm. Zion's king is strong and mighty. Let's finish out the psalm, 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he? The King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Mentioned earlier, this psalm was probably written to celebrate the ark's arrival in Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 6. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, just before that, David's anointed king over Israel. He has taken Jerusalem from the Jebusites, and he has conquered the Philistines, who have been a thorn in Israel's side for generations. And so finally, the enemy's been conquered or subdued. Land has been procured. A capital has been established, and God celebrates that. David celebrates that God has given him victory. In 2 Samuel 6, David is bringing the ark, God's throne, to Jerusalem. So Israel's ultimate king, the physical king, the mortal king, wants the ultimate king to reign over his people in Zion. And so it says twice, verse 7 and once in verse 9, the gates will be lifted up, the ancient or everlasting doors to the walled city will be opened, that the King of glory may come in. And who is this king? Verse 10, he is the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. He's the king that overcame the forces of chaos. He's the king that freed Israel from bondage in Egypt. He's the king who raised David to be the best king Israel ever had, and the king who defeated Israel's enemies in battle. There is no other king like our Lord Jesus Christ. So, do you remember back 9-1-1 when people suddenly started calling on the name of the Lord? You saw shoe polished on the back of trucks, on the side of cars, and posters on the side of buildings, God bless America. God bless America, calling on the name of the Lord. Chaos came and wreaked havoc on what we thought was an ordered and protected world. And the first thing we do is call on the name of the Lord. That's the psalm here. We're calling on the name of the Lord. And we live in a world that doesn't have any problem switching idols. We live in a world that doesn't have any problem switching idols. If you don't like a certain brand, what do? You switch brands. If you don't like a certain product, you switch products. People who worship Apple or Nike or Levi or Krispy Kreme or Harley Davidson, if one brand disappoints, we'll switch to another. It's also true of people who worship religious idols. If one brand of religion doesn't suit us, we'll switch. But as Christians, you and I are under the protection of the one and only true God, the only God who can defeat all of our enemies, the Lord Almighty, the King of glory. He's the one who freed us from bondage to sin, Romans 6. He's the one who defeated our worst enemy, death, in Romans chapter 5. He's the one who raised up Christ, the best king the world will ever see, and defeated all our enemies at the cross, Colossians 2, verse 13, triumphing over them at the cross. Verse 10, who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He's the King of glory. So, church, we are to dedicate ourselves solely and completely to the King of glory. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it are the Lord's. Comments, thoughts? Y'all are just so mellow by the aromatherapy tonight that we've all reached a state of zen, right? Or something.
What came to my mind is the hymn, and I can't find it. I put "In Christ Alone."
In Christ Alone. Well, Erling wants to sing songs. Let's sing a song. I That's not the one I had.
You had one.
Well, I have one that I don't know, which is always fun to lead songs you don't know. I was looking, I don't see, I mean, Christ alone was what I was, but you've already been there, right?
Cornerstone.
Do you know it, Stephen? Well, I don't see it here. Do we have Cornerstone back there, guys? So while they're looking up Cornerstone, open your songbooks to number 336. This is the only song we have in our songbook that's attributed to the 24th Psalm. Anybody know that one? You want to try it? Can you do both? Can you try to find Cornerstone and you can't do both at once? All right. Let's do 336. Does anybody know that? We got close. All right. God bless you. How close are you? You got Cornerstone? You up for it? I've already shown what I can't do tonight. grateful that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you are reigning on your throne, that you bring order out of chaos, you bring safety out of danger, and that through faith in your Son, we are deemed righteous and your children, and in a sense, we are already placed with you in heaven. Heaven's also where we store our treasures, Father, so that nothing that happens here can have any impact on our eternal destination. Father, help us to be agents of salt and light. Help us to be people who speak the truth in love. Help us to be people who are ceaseless in our efforts to share the good news of a home in heaven with you. And Father, when it's our turn, bring us home to celebrate that for eternity. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. We're dismissed.